we find the angel Gabriel is on the move again. He's given another mission, but this time it's to a young woman in the little town of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. The great moment for which all the preceding generations had been waiting for had finally arrived. The Messiah was about to appear, and Gabriel has been ordered to announce his imminent arrival, an arrival by means of conception and birth. Really is unbelievable. He appears to a woman called Mary, a virgin who was pledged to be married to a man called Joseph. And these humble beginnings of the birth of God's Son, they show us, or they remind us of the way, I think, in which God works. See, God could have chosen for his son to be born into the palace at Rome. I think if we were writing the script, we would probably have done that, with a princess as his mother. Of course, he didn't do that. He chose a young virgin girl, engaged to a man called Joseph, who was a poor carpenter from a despised Nazareth in Galilee of the nations, as it is here referred to. You see, whereas we might expect great things from God and anticipate that he will work through the great in society or in the world, God shows his greatness by working with anyone on the street who is willing to be used by him. Someone once said that spiritual greatness is not a matter of social class or monetary clout or degree background. It is rather a function of the heart. And isn't that what Paul is referring to and writing about over there in in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26 following. These are familiar words. Paul writes here, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." You see, externals count for little, I think, with God, whereas other issues matter much more. Issues of the heart. You know, issues of accountability. Issues of willingness to serve the Lord and to be used by him. You see, loved ones, we may not be much in this world's eyes. We may not have much from this world's perception. But let's yield our hearts to the Lord. Let's make ourselves available to him. Let's be willing to serve our God. And let's believe him to take us up to do great things in us and through us for his glory. Now this passage here, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through to 38, it can be divided into three parts. Part one is the angel's greeting, followed by Mary's first response. Part two is the angel's announcement of the birth of Christ, again followed by Mary's second response. And then part three is the angel's explanation and reassurance, followed by Mary's third and final response. And I want us to look at these things together. First of all, here in verse 28, we have the angel's greeting. If you have your Bibles open, Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it reads like this. "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, it would seem that like Zechariah, Mary also had never seen an angel before. But evidently, she would have known and believed in their existence. Dr. Luke here tells us that the angel, he went to her. That is, as a friend or a relative might enter the door. And so he was a welcomed guest. That's how the angel turned up, if you like. And you see, it was not the appearance of the angel that troubled Mary, but rather the words that he spoke. I mean, what did he mean here? You are highly favored. What kind of greeting might this be? Well, highly favored means full of grace, or it means greatly graced, which Mary was for two reasons. One, because the Lord was with her. That's what it says here. And number two, because she had been chosen by God to be the mother of his son, the Messiah and Savior of the world. And I need to remind you tonight, or tell you tonight, that it means no more than that. Mary was, in a unique sense, you know, a recipient of God's amazing grace. She was a divinely favored person because of the task that God was giving her to do. These words do not mean that Mary was full of grace, which was then at her disposal to bestow on others. No. She, like many before her and many after her, according to verse 30, had found favor with the Lord. But you see, it's Mary's response here. It reveals her humility and her honesty before God. I don't think she expected ever to see an angel, or certainly to receive special favors from heaven. I mean, there is nothing unique about her that such things should happen. If she had have been different from all the other Jewish girls, as some claim that she was, well then she might have responded differently. She might have said something in this, well, it's about time. You know, I've been expecting you. But of course she didn't do that. Because rather all of this was a surprise to her. Verse 29 reads like this: Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She was startled. I think she was also afraid here. And the reason for that, I think, was twofold. First of all, because she, though being a young woman of excellent and moral character, well, she was still a sinner who was now face to face with a strong and brilliant and sinless being. A man who probably just moments earlier had stood in the very presence of God. But now he's standing there in the room beside Mary. And then secondly, she was taken back by the words of the angel. You see, Mary knew that she was a woman of lowly social position, and therefore could not understand how it was possible for her to be addressed in such lofty terms. I mean, clearly she had forgotten Psalm 138. In Psalm 138, and in verse 6, Psalm 138 and verse 6, we read these words: though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly. She had forgotten, I think, as well, something of Isaiah chapter 57. Because in Isaiah chapter 57 and in verse 15, it reads like this: for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I live in a high and a holy place, but also with him or with her who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Love, which is amazing as all of that is it not true to say tonight that we too, like Mary, are those who are greatly graced. We too are those divinely favoured persons. And we are because although Mary was the vehicle through which the Saviour would come into the world, he came into the world to love us and to die on a cross for us, for people like you and like me. We too, like Mary, are sinners before God. But the Saviour to whom Mary would give birth would live a perfect life and die a cruel death, fulfilling the plan of God and redemption, and so making it possible for us to be reconciled to him, to be brought into a relationship with him. God has shown his grace, demonstrated his great love for us by sending Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came and took our sin upon himself and was punished in our place so that we could be made right with God and ready for heaven. Loved ones, that's grace, isn't it? Do you know why it's grace? It's grace because even though we don't deserve anything, God has loved us. Christ has come and died for us, and salvation is available for each of us this evening. And so therefore, generally speaking, you know, we are all recipients of God's grace in this way. But then, of course, being a little bit more specific than that, we are recipients of God's grace, or full of grace, that we have received when we come to and when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we yield our lives to him, when we accept him as our own and personal Savior, then we are greatly graced, highly favored. And we are. Because as God's children, the Bible says he lavishes his love upon us. He sets his seal upon us and then gives us all that we need to live our lives every day for him. He blesses us, doesn't he? Every spiritual blessing he gives us, he uses us in his service. And that by his grace, we go out into the world to show and to share his grace with others. We are greatly graced because God has chosen us and called us and even commissioned us to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel of grace. But once each of us, as recipients of God's amazing grace, have been given a task to do, a service to fulfill, a ministry to perform, we are to acknowledge his grace, thank God for his grace, and by his wonderful grace, do all and be all that he wants us to do and to be. That's the first thing that we see here. The second thing that we see here in these verses is the angel's announcement of the birth of Christ and Mary's second response. You see, if you look with me at verses 31 to 33, 31, you will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And there are really three things to note here. Number one is that Mary will have a son. And she is to call him or give him the name Jesus. The name meaning God our Savior. Or Jehovah is salvation. Matthew giving a fuller explanation in chapter 1 verse 21 says, for he will save his people from their sins. Number two, the second thing here is that this son, Jesus, will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High, and he will receive the throne of his father, David. Now this is another way of saying that he is God who has come in human form. And he is indeed the very God-man, the one who will fulfill his word. And then thirdly, that his rule will never end. You see, not only will Mary have a son, and not only will he be great, even the Son of the Most High, to whom God will give him the throne of his father David, but thirdly, the rule of Jesus will last forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Of course, this is not referring, you know this, to an earthly or to a political kingdom, but rather to the kingdom or rule of grace and truth established in the hearts and lives of all those who have the God of Jacob as their refuge. A kingdom that, as Paul describes it, that has been one of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A kingdom that will be consummated and yet continued into the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, John Newton knew something of this, didn't he, when he penned that great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But then referring specifically to Christ's kingdom, he writes in that famous last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. This baby, would be the long-awaited Messiah. The very heaven sent Savior of the world, God in human form and Mary would be his mother. Now, what a perfect day. What an honor. What a task. What a responsibility. What was her response? Well, it was clearly not the same as the response of Zechariah before her. She did not doubt the angel's words. And she did not demand a sign. There was no belief, unbelief in her heart. Listen, Mary knew what would happen, but she did not know how it would happen. Her question in verse 34 was not an evidence of unbelief. Rather, it was an expression of faith. You see, she believed the promise, but she did not understand the performance. How could a virgin give birth to a son? Church, tonight we are called to trust and obey the Lord, whatever orders he issues or commands that he gives. It is true that we may not fully understand what the Lord is doing or why the Lord is asking us to do something, but nevertheless, our responsibility is to believe his word and to trust in him. I mean, you take Philip, for example, in Acts chapter 8. Most of you, I think, will know Philip from Acts chapter 8, but if you don't, Philip is in a place called Samaria, and God is really moving there. Samaria is a place, and Philip is there, and God is really blessing, you know? People are hearing the gospel. People are responding to the gospel. People are being saved. It's amazing. In fact, it's revival time in Samaria, and Philip is the main speaker. And then suddenly God tells Philip to leave Samaria and go out into the desert to speak to one guy who is traveling from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. Now, really, I don't know about you, but in my own mind, I think if there was ever a story, a scenario, in which one would think, I mean, what is God doing here? It's got to be this one. If you're ever going to doubt the Lord and doubt his direction, you know, surely it's going to be here. But here's the thing, although Philip may not have fully understood what the Lord was doing, Why would he take him from Samaria? God is using him in a wonderful way. Great things are happening. Although he did not fully understand what the Lord was doing, he trusted and obeyed the Lord, went out there into the desert, led the one man to Christ, and as a result of that, the gospel of Jesus, for the first time, went to that great continent of Africa that some of you are praying about this evening. You see, God always knows best. He's always working out his plans and his purposes in this world and in our lives. We are simply called to trust in him and in his word. You see, let's remind ourselves just for a moment of who he is. He is the sovereign God over the entire universe. He is the one who created all things and who holds all things together by the word of his power. He is an all-powerful God. He is an everywhere present God. He is a God of infinite wisdom. He is a God who knows best. And we can trust him. Pastor Darrell Gilliard of the Shiloh Metropolitan Tabernacle in Jacksonville, Florida, learned something of this when he first set out in ministry. He tells a story how he believed that God had led him to start a church, but how he was finding, you know, real difficulty finding a place to meet. And then when he did eventually find somewhere, the only time that he could meet was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right in the middle of the American football season, when it seemed that every game was played on a Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. And he testifies he did not know what God was doing. He did not know what God was doing, but you know what? He believed that God had called him. And God had led him, and therefore he trusted in God to bless him. And the amazing thing was this, that the church began to grow. People began to come. People's lives began to be changed. Believers were discipled and encouraged, and God's name in that place was glorified. And today, it is one of the finest churches in America because they believe and trusted in their God. And brothers and sisters tonight, may this always be our response to our Lord and to what he is doing in our lives. Notice finally this evening, would you please, the angel's explanation and reassurance and then Mary's final response. Look at verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. It will be a miracle. It will be a miracle. His conception will result from a divine and not a human action. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the power of God working in miraculous ways, and he will make this happen, just like in the beginning. Do you remember before the world was made? The Spirit of God was creatively hovering over the waters. And so he would create, and so he would bring about this conception in Mary's womb. And therefore, he will be called the Son of God and not the Son of Joseph. You see, if Joseph's involved, then Jesus will be born just like everyone else, just like you and me. and he will have a sinful nature. But Joseph is not involved, and so Jesus is born without sin, and therefore, as referred to here, he is the Holy One. And so asks William Hendrickson, does this mean that Gabriel has made everything perfectly clear to Mary? Of course not. As anyone who has ever taken a course in human embryology knows, even ordinary conception within the womb is filled with mystery. And therefore this unique conception, by means of which the pre-existing Word of God, that is Jesus, assumes the human nature, well, that surpasses human comprehension all the more. Neither God nor Gabriel demands that Mary understands everything. What is required of her is only that she believes and willingly submits. And in order to strengthen her faith, the angel now directs Mary's attention, to what may well be considered another miracle, to the fact that her barren and aged relative is going to have a baby, and that she's in her sixth month. And of course, the angel does that so that he can go on to say to her, for nothing is impossible with the Lord. In other words, the angel is communicating to Mary that God is such that he is able to do whatever he wishes to do. Therefore, he is able to give a child to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, though both had long given up hope of ever having one. And therefore, he was also able to fulfill his promise to Mary, without any help from Joseph. No, no, listen, if nothing is impossible with God, you know what that means, right? It means that he can deal with whatever difficulties, whatever struggles, whatever trials or troubles, you might be going through. This is the lovely thing about coming to churches where I don't know people. I kind of know you by face now because I've been a few times. But I don't really know you. I don't know your backgrounds. I don't know your problems. I don't know your struggles. But I can tell you this. He can deal with your domestic difficulties. Whether that be difficulties within the husband-wife relationship or within the kind of parent and children relationship. He can deal with that. He can deal with your financial fiascos, if you like. He can deal with habitual sin. Sin that is plaguing us. Sin that we just can't seem to get rid of. It's been there for a long time, and you would think by now we'd be rid of that, but it's still there. He can deal with that. There is no problem too great that he cannot solve. There is no hurt too deep that he cannot heal. There is no sickness too far on that he cannot cure. And there is no prayer too tough that he cannot answer. Why? Because nothing is impossible. I ask you tonight, what is your problem? What are the difficulties that you're going through right now? What is your current trial or tribulation? I don't know, is there someone here tonight and it's just like there's a mountain in front of you and it just won't move? Loved ones, committed committed to Him, given over to Him, surrender it to Him, because the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing. And you know, Mary got that. And that's why in verse 38 she says this, and I love this verse. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Warren Wiersbe says here, Mary's believing response was to surrender herself to God as His willing servant. She embraced the grace of God. She believed the Word of God. And therefore she could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. Mary totally belonged to the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. And what an example she is for us to follow. You know, she was ready to be used by God no matter what. We see that here in this response, even though in view of Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, this was not going to be easy for her. You see, Mary knew that becoming pregnant at this particular time, before her marriage to Joseph, her official marriage to Joseph, had been consummated, it would expose her to painful criticism and ridicule, and perhaps even to something far more serious. But she made a complete surrender to God, believing God to do what He said He would do, and that was to use her, to bless her in all of these things. So as I close tonight, what about us? What about you? What about me? Are we prepared to fully surrender to Him, to surrender fully to Him? No matter what the cost, no matter what the consequences might be. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight who's not a Christian, but this is a question for those who are not Christians and for us as Christians. Are we prepared to surrender fully to Him, no matter what the consequences might be? Are you prepared to trust and live for the One of whom nothing is impossible? Are you prepared to submit completely to His will for your life, just like you, believing God to use you and to bless you in wonderful ways too? Let's pray together.